you please take God's word this evening and turn in the New Testament to the first chapter of Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 1, then, beginning to read at verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. Thus far, God's holy word. Those last few verses that we read, from verse 40 to the close of the chapter, are repeated to some degree in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. The cleansing of a leper. We are here at the beginning of Christ's public ministry. We see him preaching the gospel, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." We see him beginning to perform those miracles by which he attested that he was indeed the Son of the living God, the Messiah sent to redeem God's people. And this particular episode, when a leper comes to our Lord, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean," is simple, expressive and instructive. And we're going to consider it this evening, as we look first of all at a needy man, then secondly at a hopeful man, thirdly a sufficient saviour, and fourthly a complete cure. But I know that when I read this passage, something that would be in the back of my mind would be, why at the end of this man goes and does what Christ told him not to? Why did Christ tell him not to say anything? And was it really disobedience to go out and proclaim concerning Jesus Christ? Well, the plain answer seems to be, yes, it was disobedience. Christ gave him a plain request, a plain command, not to go and say anything to anyone. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely. So why did Christ give that command? Well, it may be that he wanted to prevent wrong ideas of the Messiah spreading. He wanted to ensure that when men understood what he had come to do, they would not be possessed of the wrong ideas, either that Christ was a political kingdom, that they wouldn't have the wrong ideas about his ministry. He had come to preach. That was his primary work. He did not want to draw the wrong attention to himself at this stage of his ministry. His Father had committed a work for him to do, and he needed to complete it before he came to the attention of the authorities in the way that would eventually lead to his death. And this man's, no doubt, well-meaning testimony of Christ's dealings with him was the means, it seems here, of drawing attention to Christ so that he could no longer openly enter the city. So there are a variety of possible reasons why Christ would have forbidden this man at this point in his ministry to speak of him. But it was disobedient of the man to speak as he did. But we're going to concentrate on the first part of his interaction with our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to him in verse 40, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. We'll take what is good to learn from this man and we'll leave the confusion of his response later to others. First of all then, a needy man. A needy man. He presses his way through what Matthew says is a multitude. Our Lord has been preaching the gospel. Our Lord has been performing these various miracles, casting out demons and healing the sick, when all of a sudden a leper approaches. Imagine the crowd around our Lord Jesus Christ. And there at the back of that crowd, a cry is being heard. And the crowd parts as the waves before the prow of a ship, as this leper, crying out unclean, makes his way through the multitude to where our Lord is speaking and doing his works. This is utterly unusual. This is something that is totally unexpected and against all the laws of the Jews and all the expectations of the people who are there. Lepers don't do this. Lepers are not to come into the presence of those who are clean. So although we may not have the same sense of it, even at the very beginning of this episode, we are seeing something deeply unusual. This man is on a mission. He is coming to Jesus Christ. And he has a good reason for coming. He is a leper. And that is, first of all, a desperate condition. As a Jewish leper, he was a social and religious outcast. He was on the periphery of society. He was not allowed to enter into intercourse with those around about him. He was cut off from all the temple services and sacrifices. He was considered religiously and socially unclean. He was possessed of an incurable disease that made him abhorrent in the sight of men and declared him to be unclean in the sight of God also. And as a result, he was alienated and exiled from his own people and from all the privileges of worshipping God. He was untouched and untouchable. And as he went about, he would have had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that the people would be able to hear him coming and scatter from him before he came too close. His condition was disgusting. Everything about this suggests that it was genuine leprosy, a disease that has been described as rotting by inches. His hair, his nails, his teeth, his skin, and his flesh, bit by bit, would have been slowly crumbling away. He would have been repulsive to look at. This man would have been genuinely abhorrent to the eyes of men, let alone to their religious sensibilities. Everything about him would have spoken putrescence and loathsomeness as he died by inches. It was a deep-rooted disease. Luke says that this man was full of leprosy. This wasn't a man with a few clumps of hair that were starting to go the wrong colour. This wasn't a man with a few discoloured stains upon his flesh. This was a man with leprosy at an advanced stage. His whole body ravaged by this disease. The rot was deep in his flesh, into his bones, and he had no part of his system that was not in some way afflicted by this disease. And ultimately, it was deadly. This was a living death. He might have been moving, he might have been breathing, but he was in fact dead while alive. His flesh was falling from his bones. And this incurable disease was something to which he would eventually succumb. There would be no hope for this man in the time and place in which he was born and was slowly dying this repulsive death. Desperate, disgusting, deep-rooted and deadly leprosy was this man's defining feature. Are we horrified? Are we grieved? Do we find in ourselves some kind of mental, at least, drawing back from this man in all of his pitiable condition? With this disgusting disease seizing his flesh and pulling it from his bones, we can imagine at least what it might be like for him to be in our place, to him to come into this building. And although the religious differences would not be so extreme in our day and age, still, I think if somebody like him walked into the back door of this building now and cried out unclean, it would not take much for most of us to recoil into the far corners of the room at the sight of this poor man, even while our hearts went out to him in his terrible condition. The thing is, while we may look at this man with horror and pity, it is all too easy to forget that leprosy is an accurate picture of the sinner's spiritual condition. Leprosy is desperate, and so is sin. We are by nature unclean. We are cut off from God and cut off from the people of God on account of our sin. We are exiled from all good. We are alienated from all happiness. We cannot enter truly into the worship of God because of that condition of sin. It is a disgusting condition to be in. We often, especially if we've been born and bred in a Christian home or raised in a church where the gospel is preached, we seem to be under the impression that our sins are somehow bearable, that our sins are good as opposed to those more gross sins that are evil. But let me ask you, how many of you would put up your hand at this moment and say that you would be happy if your pastors had been standing invisibly at your shoulder over the past 24 or 48 hours? What if they had been able to hear every word that you spoke? What if they'd been able to divine every thought that had run through your mind in your most imagined private moments? What if they'd been with you, speaking with your mothers or your fathers, with husbands or wives, brothers or sisters? Would you not be ashamed for someone else to know the things that you have thought and said and done? And yet the Holy God is, as it were, at our shoulder. His eyes pierce everything that we are. And He sees the loathsomeness of our sin. There is no such thing as good sin. All sin is sinful. And that is why our Puritan forefathers wrote such books as with titles of The Sinfulness of Sin and The Evil of Evils. Because sin is gross. Sin is disgusting. And if we are honest with ourselves, then we do not want any man, let alone a holy God, to know and discern and appreciate and enter into the depths of our own depravity. And if we imagine that we would be happy to have somebody poke and pry into the recesses of our minds and hearts and souls, then we are fooling ourselves as to the grossness and depravity of sin. There is too much of which we ought to be deeply ashamed. Our condition is a disgusting one, if only we see it accurately. It's also deep-rooted. Now we may say, well, I'm not as bad as I could be. No, by the grace of God, we are not. But every part of us is bad. Like this man who was full of leprosy, we are full of sin. All our faculties tainted. All our capacities fallen. The best that we have and the best that we are falling short of the glory of God. Now, there may be some who are at a more advanced stage than we are. But there is not one of us who is not altogether compassed about by the sinfulness of our fallen humanity. And our disease is likewise deadly. We too, though we may walk and breathe, if we are lost in our sins, are described by Paul in the letter to the Ephesians as being dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead while alive with this apparently incurable disease of sin to which we will eventually succumb, because the wages of our sin is death. And that we will be rotting then by moral inches, condemned by the just and holy law of our altogether righteous God. Do you recognize yourself in the portrait that we've been painting? However distasteful it may be to you, however much you may wish to deny these realities, my friends, realities they are. This is what we are by nature. Our need is even deeper than the need of the man described in Mark's Gospel and chapter 1, verses 40 and following. And the world will tell us that if we start to deal with these things honestly, then we're on a hiding to nothing. The world says, deny it. Put it away. Brother, sister, this will do nothing for your self-esteem. Therefore, whip up some other idea that says, everything is fine. The world is good, and I fit into it sweetly and neatly. But true happiness begins not with a denial of this reality, but with an honest recognition of the truth. Because until we see ourselves as possessed of this sinfulness in our bodies, in our minds, and in our hearts, we cannot begin to pursue a cure. What would this man have done if he thought he was fine? He'd have come nowhere near our Lord Jesus Christ. And until we recognize that we are needy men, needy women, needy boys and girls, like this man was needy, then we will not have any cause in ourselves to come to Jesus Christ. Contrary to the way that the world thinks, The saddest thing that could be true of you this evening, if you are not saved, is that you have no conception of your need to be saved. That is moral blindness. Moral wickedness. You are deceiving yourself if you think that for any reason you are fine. If you're conjuring up the idea that your righteousness is sufficient, if you're putting around yourselves the rags of your own righteousness, they cannot disguise the putrescence of your sin in the sight of a holy God. Deal honestly with your heart. Deal honestly with God. You and I, by nature, are needy men and women. But this is also, secondly, a hopeful man. This is a hopeful man. He's not indifferent to his leprosy. He actually cares about it. He's not keeping company with the other lepers. He's left the colony. He's come away from the company of his sick brethren in order to find a cure. He's not in love with his leprosy. His great desire is to be rid of it. But neither does he despair of his leprosy. He's coming to Jesus Christ. And too many sinners act toward their leprosy in a very different way to this man. Some people think it's indifferent. Doesn't really matter. Others, rather than seeking a cure, keep company with others who are as sick as they are. Some love their spiritual leprosy. And some even come to despair of ever being free of the clutches of sin. But this man is acting rightly in the context. He comes to Jesus Christ. Imagine how outraged that crowd would have been. What on earth is this man doing coming into this man's presence? What on earth is a leper doing among the pure? What on earth is a leper doing coming to this teacher who speaks with authority and teaches in this way, casting out demons and healing the sick? But he's coming to precisely the right place. Maybe some of his leper friends told him he was an utter fool. What on earth are you doing? They'll kick you straight back out again. Why bother going to him? You'll never be saved. Nothing will ever change. It's all a waste of time. But still, he comes to Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to stop this man. Even though there may be a multitude about our Lord, the leper comes to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, what can we learn from this man's attitude? First of all, he comes focused. He comes to Jesus Christ. He's not concerned about the crowd. There's no one in the crowd who can help him. He even goes past our Lord's disciples because they are not the source of his hope. One man can deliver him. And to that one man he goes. We don't know precisely how he had picked up these things. It may be that he had heard the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ as he opened his mouth and spoke, that perhaps the lepers were able to gather close enough to hear something of what he said. It may be that the rumors had been spreading around the countryside. It may be that news had reached the leper colony of a man who could rebuke unclean spirits and cast them out, and who was healing those who were sick. Perhaps they knew of the miracles. Perhaps he'd even heard some of the details of how one who was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy had been born into Jerusalem, into Bethlehem, so many years before, and had gone up to the temple, and there it's been spoken of by such as Simeon and Anna. We can't be precisely sure how this man discerned that Christ was the object of his hope. But it was to Christ he came. And nothing dissuaded him. Nothing took his attention away. He comes also earnestly. He came to him imploring him. He's begging. He's appealing. All of his energies are being poured out in this desire to Jesus Christ. His whole self is engaged in going to the Lord Jesus. He does not insult the Lord Jesus Christ with a lukewarm request. He doesn't come to him as if his leprosy was of no account. He comes and begs. He comes, he implores. All his heart is in this question. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He's a humble man. He kneels down to him. Matthew says he calls him Lord. Now, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, that use of the word Lord can be merely a reverent address. It can refer to divinity. What does this man mean? Well, our Lord has not performed many miracles. It may be that he did not know a great deal. He's simply giving a reverent address. Or it may be that because of the nature of the request that he addresses to Jesus Christ, that somehow by the Spirit of God, this man is beginning to grope his way toward an understanding that here there is power that can help him. In any sense, he calls him Lord and says, if you are willing. Now, that's not the language of doubt. That's the language of submission. He comes with no demands. He comes with no commands of Christ. Make me clean. He says, if you are willing. I do not deserve to be clean. There is nothing in me that I can claim as my entitlement. But I hope that if you are only willing, if you, my Lord, are only willing to speak the word, you can make me clean. He comes with this direct request. One thing again upon his mind. No conditions, no supplementary questions, no lesser issues are clouding this man's consciousness. He doesn't want a new house. He doesn't want a square meal. He doesn't want a new set of clothes. He doesn't want any of those things that we might be caught up with and that others might imagine Christ would be able to provide. Everything else is put aside because he wants to be made clean. And that is the one thing that he desires of Jesus Christ. His desperate need drives him to be utterly transparent with Christ. And truly, what would be the point of pretending to be anything but a leper? Why dissemble? Why try and pull the wool over the eyes of Jesus Christ? Here he is in all his stinking putrescence, with the flesh falling off his bones and rotting at the feet of Christ. Why pretend to be anything but a leper? And he doesn't. He comes and declares to Jesus Christ, Lord, this is what I am. But if you are willing, one thing I ask, make me clean. It's a personal request. The man with a need comes to the man with a cure. Look at what he says. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He believes for himself. Too often, we, with regard to our sin, imagine that Jesus Christ can save others, but that he can't save me. We think perhaps that we're too special to need saving. And if we become convinced then that we do need saving, we somehow convince ourselves next that we're so special that Christ can't save us. But not this man. He knows that no matter how deep his need, it cannot put him beyond the power of this Lord and Saviour. He comes to Jesus Christ and says, others are not my concern at this moment. If you are willing, you can make me clean. It is me who has this need, and you, O Christ, are able to meet it. And he comes believing. You can make me clean. How much is going against that hope? How much is going against that anticipation? Perhaps there were doubts that came up in his mind as he made his way from wherever it was he had his home, out in the wilderness, perhaps amongst other lepers. Doubts rising in his mind, perhaps he'll turn me away. Perhaps he won't be willing. All the evidence of leprosy is against him. Nobody has been healed of leprosy before, as far as we can tell. The crowd is against him. They don't want to let this leper through. Perhaps his own brethren in the leper colony would be against him. The very degree of his need as a man full of leprosy all declares, why bother? You're too far gone. But he's seen and heard enough to come to Christ with faith. He may not know everything, but of this one thing he appears now to have become convinced. that if anyone can save him, Jesus Christ can. And he puts aside his doubts, puts aside the false evidence of his and others' senses, puts away the anger of the crowd, puts away even the extent of his need, and comes believing to Jesus Christ. If you are willing, you can. The question is not of ability for this man. The question is one of humble submission. You can, if only you are willing. How ought sinners to come to Christ in the same fashion? Focused upon the one who alone is able to deliver them. Earnest, begging and imploring. Not trifling with what Christ offers. Not insulting him with lukewarm desires for salvation. Not commanding or demanding Jesus Christ as if he's a little puppy dog to run along at your heels and yap when you say so. Direct, knowing that the one great desire above all other desires is that we might be made clean from our sin. Coming with a personal entreaty. Lord, for me, I'm the unclean one. You can make me clean. And coming with faith to Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. If you are willing, you can. And not the extent of my sin, not the depth of my depravity, not the evidence of my senses, not the sometime doubts of my heart, not the testimony of those around about me will put me off coming in the conviction that if I am to be saved, it must be by Christ and by Christ alone. And we find this man's faith rewarded. There's a sufficient Saviour. Thirdly, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. We see Christ's will to save. He is moved with compassion and says, I am willing. That's an expressive phrase. It means our Saviour's stomach was churning. It means he was stirred in the very depths of his being. This man's need moved our Lord and Saviour with compassion, and his heart went out to this poor man, begging with his face in the dust, Lord, if you're only willing, you can make me clean. And our Lord was moved with compassion. As we seek to wrestle against the false perspectives of masculinity that are bandied about in our day and age, brethren, as we pursue a vigorous and robust masculinity, let us not forget for one instant that this perfect man could be moved with compassion, that he was characterized by tenderness. There's no harshness here, no bitterness, no brutality. This poor man's need draws forth the heart of Jesus Christ. And we, as sinners, have, if I can put it this way, the same power over Jesus Christ as this leper did. You and I cannot make any demands of Jesus Christ. You and I cannot issue any commands to Jesus Christ. But if you and I will only display before him with transparency and honesty our desperate need, we can move the heart of Jesus Christ. He is a Christ characterized by compassion. And if we come without dishonesty, without dissembling, with our faces in the dust, our Saviour's heart is as it was that day in Galilee. He will be moved by the degree of our need. And moved with compassion, he echoes the man's plea. If you are willing, I am willing. But the second thing here is that there is authority to save. Not just a willingness to save, but authority to save. Look at what he does. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Again, we have no conception of the taboos that are being broken here. We have no understanding of the depth of horror that would have passed through the crowd. The ripple of shock and awe. He's touching a leper. He's touching a leper. It's bad enough that he's there in the midst of the crowd.
But this man has just reached out and touched him. No one else would have dared to touch such a man. But our Lord identifies himself with the leper. You know what happened when you touched a leper? He became unclean. And our Lord puts himself in the place of the leper, crosses the boundaries, and takes his place without ever being tainted. Any other man touching a leper would have become unclean. But our Lord, because of his purity and divinity, it is not disease that is communicated back to Christ. It is life that is communicated to the dead. Our Lord has authority to save. It is not death to Christ to touch the leper. It is life to the lost. And the same is true today. Jesus Christ did take our place. Jesus Christ does reach across the void of sin in order to touch those who are lost. And that touch communicates life to the ungodly. Our Lord Jesus Christ did taste death, but only for a time. It could not hold him. He is able to save. He has the authority to reach across a gulf that defeats any mortal man and to save sinners. And he has also power to save. Our Lord, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." There is power in those words. Our Lord has the right to save. "I am willing." But he also has the might to save. "Be cleansed." The power of God is being exercised as our Lord speaks these words. It is going forth and giving new life to this poor leper. These aren't magic chants. These aren't a desire that is being expressed. "I wish you could be clean." That holds no power whatsoever. This is not the dispensation of some kind of medicine. This is sovereign divine power exercised to address the need of a dying man. And we see then, fourthly, a complete cure. There is, first of all, the needy man who comes to Jesus Christ. Secondly, a hopeful man who, despite the depth of his need, yet comes in trust to Jesus Christ. We've seen, thirdly, a sufficient Saviour with the will to save, the authority to save, and the power to save. And now we see a complete cure. "I am willing, be cleansed." Verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. This is not a ceremonial cure. There is no ceremonial cure for leprosy, and there is no ceremonial cure for sin. I could baptize you until you were drowning in that tub behind me. I could make signs over your head until you all got dizzy. I could chant any number of words until you all had a headache. I could sprinkle you with water until you slapped me and told me to stop. And it would not make a blind bit of difference to any one of you. What happens in us and for us is what counts, not merely what happens to us. And no amount of ceremonial blessing, no number of empty rites or rituals are ever going to make us right with God. You could have thrown 1,000 buckets of water at this poor man and he'd have been a leper still. Something more than mere ceremony is needed to cleanse this man. It is more than a surface cure. It's not simply external. It's not an illusion that our Lord summons up. He doesn't just heap a pile of clothes over him so that it becomes less apparent that he is a leper. He doesn't start talking to him to provide him with some kind of psychological crutch so that even though he's a leper, he can go on his way feeling a little bit better than he came. He doesn't make him comfortable to be a leper. He's going to cure the man, not merely mollycoddle him in his sin. This is not an uncertain cure. Our Lord doesn't say, "I am willing and you might be cleansed." What hope would that be to a dying man? "I am willing," he says, "be cleansed. And it's not a gradual cure. Over time, you might become clean. Or even over time, you will become clean. Our Lord says, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, one of Mark's favourite words, immediately, at that very moment, before anything else could take place, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Imagine the scene. Imagine this poor man with all that filth and depravity in his flesh coming pressing through the crowd, unclean, unclean, and they all scatter around him. And he comes and throws himself on his face before Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he hears those words go out with divine authority and power. I am willing. Be cleansed. With his face in the dust, he lifts his eyes. And he sees whole hands. And he sees them clearly because his eyes are no longer misted with pain. And he raises himself up onto whole knees. And he stands again on whole feet. And he speaks again with a whole tongue. And he touches himself and he's been made well from the top of his head to the tip of his toe. He's been cleansed. He sees his whole body made new. With new eyes. He's had an immediate cure. He came with faith and he received faith's reward. He believed. Christ spoke and he was delivered. The same is true of us. If we come to Jesus Christ with the humble request to deliver us not from any physical disease now, but from the spiritual leprosy that besets your heart, if you have not already come to Jesus Christ, and if you bow on your face in the dust before the one Saviour of sinners and make it your humble request that if Jesus Christ is only willing, he is able to cleanse you, then you too can rise again with as much newness of life in you as this man ever had, and 1,000 times more. New eyes, new life, new body, new soul, everything made new in and by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will happen that very instant. As soon as Christ speaks those words of compassion, I am willing, be cleansed. The sinner rises to his or her feet with newness of life in its totality in his or her existence. There's no doubt in this man's mind that he's been cleansed. Everything has been made new. Everything has been dealt with. The leprosy has left him. It's gone, and it has gone for good. Everything that made him foul has been utterly swept away, and in its place there is this new flesh. He's been cleansed. He is acceptable. All he needs to do now is to go to the priest and show him. There's nothing left to make up. There's no more work to do on the way to the synagogue or to the temple. He is clean. Nothing is left to do. Everything that was previously denied to him has now been restored to him. Can you imagine what's in that man's heart as he stands again on his feet before Jesus Christ? The worship of God now is something into which he can enter with fullness, with freeness, with immediacy. Perhaps somewhere in Galilee there's a home that's been missing a husband or a father or a brother for so many years. And now that door, once shut to him in his uncleanness, is open to him once again. He now can go up to Jerusalem with the other males in Israel to praise God, singing the delights and the joys of a right relationship, of communion established and restored with the God of his salvation. Everything which he once lacked is now his. Christ has delivered him. Now I don't doubt that it took this man a little bit of time to get used to being clean. Okay, he's walking back away from Jesus Christ. The skip in his step that he's never had before. And there's the path that goes up to the village. And there's the path that goes down to the leper colony. Where do you think after so many years full of leprosy
he'd have started to go. Oh no, I'm off to the village this time. And there's people coming towards him. No, I'm clean. And I can enter into this life. You think he wanted to go back to the lepers? You think he wanted to speak the speech that he'd have been accustomed to speak? Do you think he wanted to keep company with the unclean from whom he had been delivered? I don't doubt for one instant he wanted to tell them that there was a cure. But he no longer wanted to go back and live the life that he once had lived. And though it took him time to get used to those things, he was no longer a leper. And having been freed from his leprosy, he went out to live as a clean man. And no matter how long it took to learn some of those things, having been restored, he entered back into a life which was no longer cut off from God, but in which he was now enabled to enter back into all the joys and privileges of that restored relationship. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is this our experience? Now, we're not commanded to be silent. We're commanded to tell others. We can bellow all we like to the lepers in the colony around about us that there is a Saviour who saves. We can tell others that there is a Christ who is sufficient to save, who has the will to save, the authority to save, and the power to save. And can we, looking at the need around us, remain silent when we have a cure? Having been dead and now knowing for ourselves newness of life, can we really stop our mouths when we see around us men and women, boys and girls, rotting by moral inches? Brethren, where is our Christ-like compassion? Where is our tenderness to those who are in need? Where is our fellow feeling? Our willingness to stoop down to the level of those who need Jesus Christ and to address ourselves to them. We need to take care that we are not tainted by them. But how dare we decide in our own minds that there is some moral standard that some man or woman must attain before we invite them to Jesus Christ. Full of leprosy they may be, but that is the precise qualification that they need to come to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And who are we, as once lepers, to deny anybody that privilege? William Taylor tells a story of a man who was in a prison cell, a hard man, a hardened criminal, and they sent many religious men to him to entreat with him concerning his soul in the event of the death penalty that it seemed he would certainly be facing. And eventually, all of those visits and entreaties having been proved unworkable, a humble Christian went to this man with none of the puffed up religiosity of those who had gone in before, and he explained to him the gospel pure and simple. And then he reached out and put his hand upon the man's shoulder and said, "Now wasn't that a great sacrifice for sinners like you and like me?" And that fellow feeling broke the prisoner's heart. Everything else had failed to touch him. But that humble approach, "Brother, I've been there. Friend, I've been there. But isn't this a great Saviour? Isn't this a great sacrifice for sinners like you and like me?" That touch of identification can break down 1,000 walls. Let us not be proud in our evangelism. Let us not tell men and women that we are put up here on a pedestal and that from the top of the mountains we shout down to those who are more despicable than we could ever imagine ourselves to be. "Come up here and be saved." No, we started in the valleys and we need to go down and bring up those who need to be saved. And that is Christ-like compassion. To identify with the needy, not to judge those who we know to be sinners. That's not to say that we don't recognize their need, but we address them as needy and as those who have themselves received what we needed. The power of Jesus Christ at work in our minds and in our hearts to deliver us from our sins. But if you are not saved here this evening, whether you are young or whether you are old, let me assure you that this was a great Saviour for sinners like you and like me. I cannot come to you on any other basis than as a saved sinner. As a spiritual leper. I've sat where you sit, in one sense. I may have walked where you have walked. You may look at me and think I'm a pretty stiff upper lip and stuffy Englishman. But I've been to places that you might be going, and I've thought thoughts that you might have, and I've felt things that you might feel, and I've wanted things that you might want. And Jesus Christ delivered me from my sin. He is a great Saviour for sinners like you and like me. If you come to Him with the stench upon yourself of your ungodliness, recognizing yourself, however despicable you may feel, honestly recognizing that you, however good you may feel about yourself, however much you may imagine yourself to be right, if you have not come to Christ, you are rotting by moral inches. And how can you be satisfied with a living death? How can you decide for death rather than for life? How could you want spiritual leprosy rather than wholeness in Jesus Christ? Recognize what you are. Calculate what you need and come to Christ who is able to save. He has not changed. He will still be moved with compassion when you come to Him and say with honesty and with transparency, Lord, this is me. This is the way I am. This is the filth and folly of my existence. If you are only willing, you can make even me clean. And Christ is still not afraid to touch you. Christ still desires to save you. Christ is still willing to save. Christ still has authority to save, and Christ still exercises the power to save. He can make you clean. I do not care, and God does not care, how far you have gone and how long you have walked on that path. If you will only come and come now, Christ will make you clean. Immediately, totally, entirely, completely. You can get up from your seat this evening as whole and wholer than this man ever became in his body. You can rise clean and see this world through new eyes and live this life with new strength and enter into a new relationship with God and with His people that you have never experienced before, but which is sweeter than all the false things that sin and Satan have to offer you. Look to Christ there upon the cross. There is sin put away. Look to Christ rising again from the tomb. There is the power of a new life in the resurrection of Christ. And look to Christ at the right hand of God in heaven. He rules and He reigns. His is the authority. His is the power to declare and to make clean. Come to Him. If you have not come before, come to Him. If you've come before lukewarm and wondered why you got sent away, come with earnestness in your heart. If you've come to ask for anything but cleanness, come now with the desire to be made whole, and God will deliver you. Christ will save you. However long you've walked away, however far you may have gone, whatever light you may have despised, if the light is breaking now, be cleansed by Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. And what this man knew, you will know. And it is good, and it is right, and it is pure, and it is holy. And those of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we cry out to you as cleansed lepers. Come, be cleansed. This is a great Saviour for sinners like you and like me. Amen.
Our God, we cannot demand, we cannot command, we can only come. We plead with you, our Saviour, that having saved us, you would save others also. Our God, put it in the hearts of sinners this night, young and old, male and female, whoever they may be in this place. Grant to them that earnest hope and desire that this man had, to come to Christ and be cleansed. O God, we know you are willing. Show yourself able this night, we pray. Deliver the unrighteous. Make new what is dead. Give life where there is only death. And grant, O God, that we, together with those whom you designed to save, might walk together in newness of life all the way to the celestial city. These things we plead, our God, for your eternal glory's sake. Amen.